Happy Easter, everybody, and welcome to all of those in Minnetonka and as well in Woodside, and I'll give you an opportunity in a moment. And those worshiping online and all our guests, glad we could be together. And yes, let's say thank you to Jay and Samantha for their willingness to share that beautiful story of restoration. Right at the beginning of the service, it's just a powerful reminder that Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive, and he brings his healing presence and touch into our journey as we make our lives available, making possible what seems impossible. That's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Today's Easter message is entitled Surprised by God. How many of you like surprises? Okay, you're hesitant. Let me restate it. How many of you like good surprises? Okay. It's just funny how one little word changes your response. You're like, not so much. A week ago, I got to be part of a surprise. It was so much fun. It was that day when it was rainy and cold and just ugly outside, and it was middle of the afternoon, and I was in a local establishment here in Chanhassen, and I got out of my car. It's raining. I see something shimmering in a little pool of water, and I look down, and it's a Visa card, a company Visa card with a woman's name on it. And I go, I bet she'd like to have this. So I Googled the name of the company, found the woman, called her, and said, surprise, I have your Visa card. And you would think that the 4th of July just broke open on the other end of the phone. The sun came out. She lost it early in the morning. It was stressed out all day. And it was so fun to be part of that surprise. Or I think of Christmas time 2016, when Carrie gave me a gift. And it was really a surprise gift. An odd gift. I didn't see it coming at all. It's not what I expected. I had a list in my mind. She gave me an espresso machine. Now, you may think that's kind of a cool gift, but I don't drink coffee. So I was having a hard time. I'm trying to smile. I'm warming up to the fact that I just got a gift that's for everybody in the family, all of whom do drink coffee, and it's my gift. I go, I'm glad to report that I'm now delightfully addicted to a cup of latte every morning. When it comes to Easter, it's hard to be surprised because we know the end of the story. And so we come to this every year and we go, well, what's the deal? We're going to go back 2,000 years. But my message today is that God surprises us with the healing presence of Jesus yesterday and today. And we've already seen testimony of that. I want to look at several of those Easter surprises so long ago and how they impact us even today. First of all, the surprise of the empty tomb, which is the greatest surprise of all. I mean, you talk about a plot twist. You talk about a surprise ending. Have you ever been to a movie where you're brought along on this plot and all of a sudden it twists at the end and the ending, you just never saw the thing coming. You go, wow, that was an amazing film. Didn't see that one coming. That happened to me when I saw the film The Sixth Sense. Anybody remember that film? And the story of that little 8-year-old boy who had that unfortunate, unusual paranormal condition that he was suffering from. And that condition was simply that he could see dead people and talk to them. That's a tough one. And he was terrified by this ability that he had. And he didn't share it with anybody but his child psychologist, who was played, of course, by that well-known individual whom we all care about, Bruce Willis. And Bruce was this counselor that tried to come alongside of Cole to help him out. But the reality is Bruce's life was a mess in that character that he played. And little Cole ended up helping him more than he helped little Cole. And then you get this incredible spoiler alert. We discover at the end that the character played by Bruce Willis was dead through the whole movie. And that's why Cole could see him and talk to him. Didn't see that one coming. Not at all. The empty tomb is a plot twist. It is a surprise ending. Matter of fact, there has never been in the history of the world a plot twist or a surprise ending more shocking than the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, you put yourself as best you can into the shoes of those first witnesses, those women, as they made their way just a few days after Jesus was murdered. There was Mary, his mother, that's totally grief-stricken, as we can understand. No mom should lose her child before she herself goes. No parent should lose a child. It's the worst. And you know she's just completely absorbed in grief and thought. And she's thinking to herself, what happened? And what did God do 30 years ago when he sent that angel who appeared and said, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God? You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So Jesus is supposed to reign over the descendants in a kingdom that will never end, but now he's been crucified. How do you connect the dots on that given storyline? And then you find the incredible story of Mary Magdalene as well, who was traumatized by the death of Jesus. She was there. She witnessed that murder. And, you know, Mary's story is a very tender story. She experiences the touch of Jesus and has a miraculous healing that completely changes her life. And she's devoted. She follows him even all the way to the cross. And she's going, wow, did not see this coming. What has happened here? When you read these accounts in the Gospels, you quickly learn that no one expected Jesus to die. No one had that as part of their picture. They didn't expect him to die and then to rise again. It was beyond their comprehension. His resurrection was a stunning surprise, in fact. I try to think through, what was that like? Because I've read this story so many times, and I want to, when I get into the scriptures, want to experience it. I go, Lord, help me just visualize how stunning that surprise was. So I want to liken the surprise and the shock of the rising of Jesus to this personal storyline. My grandmother just was an amazing woman, and she's well-loved by her family even today. She lived until just shy of her 103rd birthday. Incredible genes. Have no idea if I have those genes. Not even sure I want those genes. But she had them. She lived a long time. I had the privilege of officiating her memorial service. But I had this idea of trying to experience, what was it like, that shock? It would be something like, for me, when I officiated my grandmother's memorial service, and afterwards all of the family and friends said goodbye. They all went on their way, and I'm the last to leave. I get into my car. I'm ready to pull out of the parking lot. You have to understand something about my mother, or my grandmother, first of all. One of my favorite memories of her was when we went to visit her, because when we visit her, she was so excited about anyone who would come and visit. She'd go to the picture window, and she'd greet us. She wouldn't just raise one hand and wave. She had both, and she'd go, I know, like this, a little creepy almost, but it was, she's so sweet. You had to love it. And then when we left and got in the car and we're heading out, she always went to the picture window and, bye. And she would mouth, you know, I love you, that kind of stuff. And so I have this picture that I'm in my car, I'm pulling out after her memorial service, and I get a knock on the window, and I turn, and there she is, my grandmother, but she's still alive. She's not dead. And she's doing this. Hi, Joel, roll down the window. I love you so much. That's my picture. That's the best I could do. I mean, it is a hard thing to experience what it is it must have been for them to go through this shocking, surprising loss. No one expected Jesus to rise from the dead. In fact, N.T. Wright, the foremost biblical scholar in the world today, wrote an award-winning book called The Resurrection of the Son of God. It's a bit dense, but in it, he states that nowhere in the ancient world do we have a single story of the bodily resurrection of a dead man. That dead has always meant dead. In all of history, for all humanity, the idea that there were lots of resurrection stories in ancient history are completely false, he says. There's no story in any literature, from the Egyptians to the Persians to the Greeks to the Romans to the Babylonians, that would indicate a man who died and came back from the dead in a transformed body. It doesn't exist. So this is an incredibly unique story. And in Judaism, yes, there was a belief that at the end of history, in the final judgment of God on the face of the earth, that there would be a rising of all of his people. But now, no one in Judaism, not before the resurrection of Jesus, ever thought that God would raise one person from the dead in the middle of history. But that's what's happened, and that's what we celebrate, and it's a surprise to everybody. The second surprise of God is that we're surprised by the witnesses. Don't see this coming, because the first witnesses are women. And in first century Palestine, women were not considered credible witnesses. So it takes everybody back. We still have a long way to go as a culture, but we have come a long way. It's better today for women in the 21st century than it was in the first century. In first century Israel, the entire Greco-Roman world, women were regarded the same way as children. They did not have a voice, and they did not have any kind of opportunity to give legal witness to anything. In fact, the Jewish laws prohibited women from having a voice in any kind of court or legal matters. So if you're going to make your way to making up a story of a man rising from the dead in the first century, and you need to have an eyewitness to verify that, the last person you're going to choose is a woman, but that's exactly what we have. And for me personally, I love this. I think this just helps give credibility to the gospel account of what has transpired here, because in the gospel stories, if you've read through the gospels, they're so raw and honest. There's no airbrushing of the stories of these early church leaders and Christ followers. They appear in their weaknesses. Even some of the embarrassing details of their life are recorded for us. And I think that raises the bar of credibility of that which we read. In fact, we find it for male and female, that Peter denies Jesus three times. We find that the disciples are vying for power positions when Jesus says, don't power over, power under. But we get the full deal with their personalities, that many of them were found fearful and faithless before Jesus rose from the dead. They got weak-kneed real quickly before the resurrection. We find all the things that the critics would like to use against this new faith that would be called Christianity. And yet the biographies of Jesus found in the Gospels, I think, tell it like it is. That the reason that this story exists in the Gospels of women being the first witnesses is because that's what happened. And it's recorded as truth for us to see. And though the fact was often used against Christianity by critics in the first centuries, in fact, we even find that the followers of Jesus had difficulty with the news that the women brought for them. We read it in Luke's story. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Both the fact that it was an empty tomb was hard to believe, and then that it was women who were giving the witness, we have come a long way and we have a long way to go, but in this time and place, that was a tough one. But I love the fact that God breaks the mold, that he's starting to communicate that this is a love that goes to everybody, that we stand on equal footing in the presence of God, which is the third surprise. We're surprised by who comes to faith and how they come to faith. These disciples ask the question, can it be, is it possible that the reason Jesus wasn't there is because he is alive? Is that possible? John says, so Peter and the other disciple, who is John, by the way, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and he bent over, and he looked at the strips of the linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Oh, we begin to see something really interesting in the story. That Peter and John are racing to the tomb tells us something, that it's not just one type of person who responds and believes in Jesus. We have two very different personalities here. I think there are a lot of people who think that you have to be a certain type of person before you would ever believe in Christ rising from the dead or in Christianity. And you might think to yourself, but that's not like me, that I have a business to run. I have too much responsibility in my life, or I'm divorced, or I have an addictive personality, or quite honestly, I'm just not interested in anything spiritual. I'm just not a religious kind of person, because that's what we think. There's a type of person who responds to Christ. But did you notice that John beats Peter to the tomb, and he's tentative, he's reticent. He just leans in and looks, but he does not go in right away. But then Peter arrives, and he's not tentative. He's just got that passionate personality. He just rushes in. He's an aggressive guy. He's a go-getter. He's impulsive. He's a bit brash. But once in, he's not quite sure what to do with it. And if you follow the line of how they come to faith, it really speaks to the diversity in our own time and place as well, that some people believe easily. It says that John saw Jesus' grave clothes and he believed. Something happened. Once he did go inside, there was a prompting of the Lord that affirmed in his soul, it's true. Jesus is not dead, he is alive. He sees and he believes. just so easily in that given moment. Or the two Marys believe easily after they have an angel appear to them. So they have a supernatural encounter. And you might say, well, I would believe easily too if I had a supernatural encounter with an angel showing up in my backyard. But the reality is there are, when you look at the stories of how people come to faith today, it's amazing how many people have some kind of supernatural encounter that opens up their hearts and their eyes to the reality of Jesus. Some believe easily, but some believe slowly, like Peter. He's got to process all of it. He's got to connect the dots here. He needs to reason it out to some degree. And so he's slower to come. And then some need proof. They're real resistant to come altogether. I didn't include the story of Thomas in the reading, but Thomas, one of the disciples, is one of those guys who's just a natural skeptic, who doubts everything. So one of those disciples, Thomas, was a guy who just held a distance. He was resistant to the idea that a man could die and rise again from the dead. And even when Jesus appeared in his risen state to the disciples in that room, and everybody was celebrating the reality that he is not dead, he is alive, there is Thomas in the corner going, I don't believe it. And Jesus tunes in to his detachment there and says, come on over. And so gently, I love this about Jesus, so gently, he says, come on over. And there's a physical examination of Jesus' wounds. And then he says to Thomas, it's amazing, he says, Thomas, put your finger here where he had been pierced. Thomas puts his finger there. And then Jesus is less gentle. And he says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas says, my God and my Lord. And he believes, but he needed the proof. We're wired much the same. Some of us believe easily, which I think is a tremendous gift. Some are slower to believe, and some are just by nature skeptics, and that might be you, filled with doubt over all these things. The people who believe then and now came from different places. They're different types of people responding to the reality of the risen Christ in different ways. They were rich and poor. We find in the story that some were business owners and some were employees. Some were big city folks and some small town folks. Some, in fact, were government workers and others were political radicals. Some were refined women and some women had just come off the street. We find in this the diversity, people who were philosophers and thinkers and others who were common day workers. It's just a beautiful thing to see how the world changes through the hands of a lot of fishermen, these first fishermen who come to faith in Christ, from many different countries and ethnicities, red, yellow, black, and white. See, what we see in the story is that if you're a human being, you're the kind of person that God is looking for. And why is that important? Because I think in the subconscious of our mind, many of us think, I'm just not the type of person who you would call a spiritual person, a religious person, a person who would believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But if you're a human being, you are exactly the kind of person that would respond to Jesus as Lord, even on Easter. All of the disciples, by the way, eventually believed. Jesus met them right where they were, which is a gift to all of them, gave them time to process according to their type of personality, and he opened their eyes and their hearts to him as Savior. And to believe in Jesus is to believe more than the historicity of Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. It's much greater than that, and that's what we read in the fourth surprise. We're surprised by the personal relationship that you can have with Jesus, that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, in fact. You could see that in Jay and Samantha's story. They're going along trying to make it work in and of their own strength and power. It doesn't work for them. They need help. They need hope. They need healing. It's the personal relationship with Jesus that changes the paradigm of how to be together in relationship. And it happens in every authentic faith story. And it even happens to Mary Magdala in the scriptural account, because we read in John these words, Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni. She could see it is Jesus, he is alive, and she believes. Did you notice in that little text, he calls her by name, Jesus, Son of God, Mary. There's a takeaway for all of us in this picture. That is, Jesus is the one who is risen, and he knows your name, and he loves you, and he died for you. on that cross in a very personal way for your sin. And he rose from the dead for the purpose that we could have a personal, meaningful, authentic relationship with him. It's not just intellectual assent. It's a heart that knows him and follows him. And so what are you looking for in life? If I can help you, and I say that with all humility, by the way, it's not a thing. It's not a car. It's not a house. It's not a job promotion. It's not a change of circumstances. A thing can never fill the missing something that all of us have in our lives. We need more than a thing. We need a person. And it's not just any person that will do. We need someone, but it's not just a friend, and it's not just a spouse or a lover or a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend. No, the hole inside of us is so big, it is so wide, it is so infinite that only an infinite one can come and fill the hole, the thing that's missing in our journey. And the only one who understands this, the only one who has that infinite love for us, the only one who knows your name and your every need is Jesus himself, the Son of God, who is not dead but is alive. 7 weeks ago, after one of our services, I just got bold and invited anyone who would want to receive Jesus as Lord of their life to do so. The message was Jesus is Lord. We walked through the qualities of Jesus being Lord. It was such a moving day for us. And I said, if you'd like to receive Jesus as Lord, I actually gave him an invitation to walk down the aisle, which we don't do around here typically, but come down and confess that Jesus is Lord and be baptized on Easter Sunday night. So I'm just glad to report to you that at 7 p.m. this evening, 55 plus people are going to be baptized, declaring Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. We've captured their testimonies in this little booklet that we'll give out this evening to all who come, and I read through them a couple of days ago, and what struck me are the different types of people who have put their faith in Christ and the different ways by which they have come to faith in Christ and then the healing touch of Jesus to lead them in this given place. What a gift. Each one was surprised, so I want to encourage you to come 7 o'clock and see those testimonies, or better still, I'd like to encourage you to receive Christ, to believe that he is the Son of God, risen from the dead, and then come and be baptized. You could still be baptized even at 7 o'clock on Easter Sunday. Now, that's a memorable baptism experience. And if you would like to declare Jesus as Lord of your life through faith this morning, or just because you've never been baptized, you can come this evening and do that. And how do you do that? By simply opening your heart to receive the gift that Jesus is not dead, he's alive, and offer your life to him. Would you stand? We'll pray to that end. Father, you are the God of surprises, and you surprise us with the healing presence of the risen Jesus now, just as you did that first Easter. You are not dead, but alive, bringing help and hope and healing to people emotionally, physically, and spiritually, to all who receive. And there are many here who need that touch, emotionally, physically, or spiritually. Lord, we receive you as the risen Christ this day. And for those who have never yielded their life to you, I pray that on this Easter Sunday, they would simply confess that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and they acknowledge that you are the Son of God and receive you as Savior even now, as we sing praises to you. Amen.